Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Great. Kevin's got us all ready to go, right? He lives. I like that. That's good. You guys can open up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Yeah, sorry for all the announcements, but I guess at the end of the day, I am eating into my own time. So that's probably okay. Just a lot of good stuff going on. Oh, yes, I want that. We're in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Really excited about the message this morning. If you were here for Bible class, I kind of gave you a little heads up on where the message came from. I had a lot of things overlap this week between my own personal reading, preparing for the overview in 1 Timothy, and Bible studies and things of that nature. And so relationships have really just been on my mind this week. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together to keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, we just think about everything that you've done, and you could have gone about the creation of the world. You could have gone about reproducing us. You could have gone about dispensing the gospel message in any way that you saw fit. But you have designed this the way you have exactly designed it, because you are the master builder, you are the perfectly heavenly Father, and you are wise. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, I'm just so thankful for your wisdom behind the assembly, for your wisdom behind the body, the church, you being the head, that we have each other to lean on. That if one falls down, another can pick us up. But woe to the one who is alone, because you understand that we are better together. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yep, you've probably read Ecclesiastes 4 in your Bible reading. Where's the other place you hear it all the time? At weddings. Because, you know, husband and wife are two and they are better together, yes? Who's the third? A cord of three strands is not so quickly broken. Who gets to be the third in that relationship? Jesus Christ. You know, you guys have always seen those pictures, how you have husband and a wife and then God. And the closer each of them grow to God, they are actually closing the distance between one another. The closer you are to God, the closer you will grow towards your spouse. So there's the three. And so that two is better than one, and even three beats them all. You know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And it works good for weddings, but that's not why he wrote Ecclesiastes 4, is it? It is so true. We are better. I'll come back to that later. But I had a question for you this morning. What would be the mark of success for you in your life? I mean, what is it you would have to achieve? Accomplish. Done. Seen. You know, there's a part of me that has seen Montana and Canada. And really doesn't want to die not having seen a lot of God's creation. And I'm talking about his people. Because we're just Southern Canadians here in Montana. And there's a lot of God's creation. There's a lot of people out there in this world. And as a preacher, I would like to see that. And I would like to talk to those people. And I would like to share the gospel with them. But what would be the mark of success for you? What is it you would have to have done? Well, I know for me, if I was to know that my life here on earth was coming to an end, whenever the Lord decides, I would know that, well, first and foremost, I think the mark of success is making it to heaven. Amen? But we don't get to be spiritual couch potatoes on earth while we're here either, do we? So what is it that as you near the end of your life and you are looking forward to glory, because you are going to heaven and that's the one thing you've got to get right in this life, when you take that metaphorical look back, what's the mark of success for you? For me, it's personal relationships. That I helped somebody. That I impacted someone. And that I made that my life's work. That no matter what it was, whether it was business, whether it was investing, whether it was work, you know, I mean, just labor, that everything I did with people. And my mark of success would be that when I was nearing my, the end of my life, that that work would make itself evident in that there would be people around me when I die. Because I impacted their life. Because near as I can tell, brethren, that's the only thing you get to take into the next life. Are those relationships. Right? I haven't found anything else that we get to accomplish, that we get to do, that we get to define as our success, that follows us from this earth on into heaven other than our personal relationships. So I want us to think about that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mentioned that I'm really excited about this message. I'm really excited because I have a ton of Bible verses today. I don't typically operate that way. I like to communicate themes. I like you guys to really think about stuff. So I've got to go fast. I'm really excited though. A lot of Bible verses I want to hit today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Pretty cool, huh? Paul knew when the end of his life was coming. I believe that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. What was on Paul's mind? The church. People. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Almost exactly the same as Paul, right? I'm leaving. I know it's coming soon. Preserve the truth of the gospel. So their focus was on truth, but why was their focus on truth? For the preservation of the people, the church. So I suppose you can answer that mark of success for yourself. I just sometimes, you know, I mean, I asked you guys and you're all staring at me blankly because unless you're Drew and you don't sleep, this isn't the stuff that you think about every day. And I want you to think about it. What would be your mark of success? Of course you want to go to heaven. And that's the ultimate mark of success. But you don't get to be a spiritual couch potato while you're on earth. What are you going to do? What could you do that would matter? Right? What could you do that would matter? And I even think about so many of you that have even just like taught math for a couple years in school. It's like, and it's unrewarding and difficult work, and it can feel like you haven't done anything, and it is amazing because you have. Because you invested in somebody, and that was a relationship. You know how many kids come back as grown adults? Still got their picture of them and Mrs. Simpson in their math room. Did that make an impact? I mean, you bet. It's just, she was sitting up here, so that was the first thing I thought of. But, man, it doesn't matter. You know, we went to Badlands for that first year for their family camp about 3 years ago, and I loved it when I heard Steve say for the first time, you know, we might be cattle ranchers, but we're in the people business. He gets it, doesn't he? That's the thing that really matters, is people. Even when your entire life's work and your career is in cattle. It's not about the cattle, is it? It's about the people. Our relationships matter. These guys had people on their mind. Think about Ecclesiastes and relationships. He says, one falls down, the other is there to pick him up. And that's great. Woe to the one who's by himself. He has nobody to lean on when he needs help, right? And then he says, you know, a cord of three strands is not easily broke. Have you guys ever heard the word synergy? Synergy is when two things come together and they're greater as than their individual sum of their parts. Now, that was fancy, so let's explain it. Synergy is why birds fly the way that they fly. Did you know that? There's a lead bird, and they're all taking turns breaking the wind and absorbing all of that headwind, and the rest of them file in behind them and kind of just follow in the I don't even know what, I guess you forget what you call it. Where's my race car fans? What do you call it when you, oh, draft. They draft behind the lead bird, okay? And then they do all sorts of things. They can fly further together than each one of them could fly individually on their own, right? So when you think about a cord of three strands, like you could take bale twine and you could take a cord of it and then you could hang weight on it and let's say it holds 100 pounds. And then you put two cords together. Can it hold 200 pounds? Did you know that it would probably hold 400 pounds simply because you combined it together? That's synergy. If you were to combine three cords together, if they each individually can hold 200 pounds before they break, if you put three cords together and you braid them, the logic is it should be able to hold 600 pounds, right? It could probably hold over, I'm making these numbers up to communicate the synergy. It could hold over 1,000 pounds. Because when you take something together, it's greater than the sum of its individual parts. And that's the law of synergy. And it's in our creation, and it's here. And it's why Ecclesiastes says we are better together than on our own. Because if one falls, you have someone to help pick you up. And then if you can get a third, unstoppable. Super strong. Galatians chapter 4, as we continue to consider relationships. Okay, now this, I read this in fellowship. I'm telling you, my entire week encircled personal relationships. And I'm just really excited to share these verses with you today. Galatians chapter 4. We got to start in verse 12. And what we have to understand about Galatians, and then the rest of these verses will go quick. What we have to understand about Galatians is there's false teaching in this region. And the false teaching is attaining God's righteousness based on works. We preach it all the time. Hopefully we understand what that is. Paul has gone systematically, step by step, in the book of Galatians, trying to get the Christians in those congregations to see the error of that way, and he goes about it many different ways, if that makes sense. Okay, he starts with, if an angel from God should come down from heaven and even preach a gospel different than the one that I brought to you, he is to be accursed. He's trying to reason with them. There is a gospel, it is true, it was given to you by the apostles, it's the true one, nothing else. Okay? He'll even use Hagar and Sarah's lives themselves as an allegory to help the brethren understand righteousness was never meant to be based on law. In the middle of all of these logical appeals is an emotional appeal, where he will appeal to the Galatians, who he knew, labored with, and suffered with, and say basically, hey, we used to be friends. Why are you treating me as your enemy? Picking up in verse 12, he's reminding them of the personal relationship that they have. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. In the beginning here, he's like, look, like I preached to you the gospel because of my bodily illness, and that was even difficult for you. I imagine it was difficult because they had to help him, and I believe it was difficult because he probably was pretty beat up from being stoned, okay? And was, okay, I'm just going to say that. And he's like, you received me as an angel. You treated me well. In verse 15, he says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's how close Paul was with the brethren here. They loved him so much that they would have gouged out their own eyeballs and given them to Paul if they could, if it would help him. See the emotional appeal? Founded on their relationship. So in verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Okay. And now he's going back into the doctrine of how you attain God's righteousness. But he makes an emotional appeal to them. We used to be friends. You treated me as if an angel from heaven. And I know it because you would have helped me if you could have. But you can't gouge out your own eyeballs and give them to people. But they would have if they could. In modern days, we just give kidneys to each other. You know? I mean, that's a real good sign. I mean, there's a relationship there. Right? When you need a kidney, you go to people who have the same blood type and they love you and you know they might actually give you one. That's the relationship he has here, right? He makes an emotional appeal. But this is kind of two-sided. Look at this. He says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? In verse 17, they eagerly seek you. If you don't know who the they is, the they show up in chapter 2. The they is the secret brethren who were brought in, who were trying to force this false teaching. Okay? He says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Do you see that? These guys who came in and stirred up the pot teaching false doctrine, they do it for selfish ambition, the Bible says, yes? Okay? He says, they came in and they sought you. That means they wanted you. Not commendably, meaning they went about it the wrong way, right? It wasn't a commendable seeking. How was it not commendable? They said they pushed you out, hoping in order to actually get you. You get that, don't you? You know what has never changed and will never ever change? Is that second, third, and fourth graders like to form clubs. We have one in CCA. I think it got the kibosh, though. Called the Candy Club. Do we still have the Candy Club? Did the Candy Club get kiboshed? Did I kibosh it? I did. Well, you know why I kiboshed the Candy Club, right? Because every time you make a club, what happens? Some people are in, and some people are out. And even worse, if you're in, and then you get kicked out. Well, maybe you didn't follow the rules. There's a lesson there. That's fine. But they always end up not working. And I know that because I was in clubs in second grade, and I have second graders who do it all the time. Okay. You ever known a second or third grader to intentionally shut someone out because they're actually trying to get them in? Oh, yeah. That's not commendable. Making it seem as if they don't want your attention so that they can draw your attention, right? That's what happened here in Galatia. And he's trying to warn them. Look, I'm your enemy because I told you the truth. So now you're going to go with these guys, and they sucked you into their club, and you don't even realize how it happened. You got suckered. Yeah. Okay. They sought you, and it's not commendable. In the next verse, he says, it is good to be sought commendably, and even when I am not present with you, it's good to be wanted. It's good to be sought. But when it comes to relationships, they've got to be done commendably. They've got to be done the right way. You see how this how has to do with relationships? You got to ask yourself, because I brought this up last week. There are three types of symbiotic relationships according to science, where two organisms exist together, right? The first one, one organism benefits. The other one doesn't really care, doesn't do anything about it, and one person benefits. The other one is where two organisms benefit, right? Someone gave me a really good one. It was Tyler Wildman. What did he say? Oh, man. He came right up to me afterwards and was like, I learned another one. I brought up the rhinos, right? Yeah. I lost it. Anyway, keep going, Nolan. Okay. So two organisms come together, right? And they both benefit. What's the third relationship? It's the parasitic relationship, where one benefits, but he also harms the other one. See, in the first one, one benefits, but they don't harm the other organism. Pretty good illustration for personal relationships, huh? Who are you? Where are you? Maybe you're in relationships where you're the only one who benefits and you're not hurting someone else. But you will overstay your welcome, will you not? Yeah. You can't just be, you know, I think about relationships as like bank accounts. You know, Jude standing in the back, I can't just be like getting homie hookups and favors and, you know, hey, run me to the airport and, you know, pay off my car loan and, you know, come watch my kids and just, he's saying, because he's such a good guy. But if I did that to him for 5 straight years and was the only one benefiting from this relationship, Christ would tell him to keep giving as long as he wasn't enabling. But that would wear on him. And he'd probably still keep doing it because he's a great guy, but he'd have to work through that. Okay? Then there's the relationship where, you know, you're enabled and then you're just parasitic and you're just like actually hurting other people. But you got to find out, who are you? Or are you someone who does give and shares and exchanges? You're a worker, you're faithful, you're dependable, you're counted on, right? And you build up and you don't tear down. And we're both benefit. But notice here in Galatians 4, he's like, look, this relationship's a one-way relationship and they're shutting you out, not commendably, just to get you. It's a one-way street and you're the one being preyed on. So you got to, one, make sure you're not in relationships like that, and two, make sure that you're not the one doing it, right? Because three, where a cord of three strands is, it's not easily broken. But that's when those three are giving and taking with one another. Proverbs chapter 27, let's go. This was my Bible reading this week. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Is it good to have close personal relationships, brethren? You guys sharpen each other, don't you? Go back to verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So guys, just pretend like, you know, oil and perfume make you happy, okay? Well, I mean, they're pleasant smells other than what bathrooms smell like, you know? I mean, you know, we're not like perfumey guys, but it still beats an outhouse, right? Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your own friend. You be a good friend. He says, you don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. I like that, huh? Don't forsake your father's friend. There was a personal relationship built there. And it might not have even been of your own making, but you're connected to this thing. You honor that. I like this verse. How about you, brethren? Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is the neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. It's like, you don't have to drive, you know, 3 hours to Great Falls to get your brother's help if you got a neighbor who is your friend. Because you have that neighbor and they're your friend. You've made a friend of that person. It's a relationship. Proverbs is teaching us that these relationships matter. You know, some of us are kind of, you know, introverts by nature, and that's fine. You know, and others of us are just kind of generally just kind of annoyed by people. Because people are. And I'm not saying you have to go outside of your personality per se to just go have 100 friends, because the Bible would say a man with too many friends, right? Not good. We'll read it. I'm trying to show you the value of having a few, two or three, that you can count on. Ephesians chapter 6. I couldn't figure out what I was hearing, and then I realized someone's phone was reading the Bible for them. Sounded like chapter 7, though. I looked through my lattice and I saw a young man lacking sense, naive. Out at midnight, at the twilight, he went down to her tent. She is called. And then Siri read the rest. That's what it sounded like to me anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children. Hey, kids, where are you at? I got the Boltons, Millers, I see it. Oh, Mendonzas, Williams. All right, this one's for you. Well, and then anybody else, you know. Children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. Isn't that cool? There are two commandments with promises. Did you know that? The first one says it'll go well with you. And he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Why do you think honor your father and mother commandment gets to come with a promise? It's because kids become teenagers and they don't always see the value in listening to mom and dad, right? It's supposed to be that way. Please remember what it's like to be a teenager, parents. Treated like a child, expected to act like an adult. So you're expecting me to act like an adult, but you're treating me like a child. Exactly. For about 3 straight years. Mm-hmm. 15, 16, and 17. And then on 18, it's all you. Okay. So you want me to be an adult, adult level responsibilities, adult level, but you treat me like a child? Yes. Can't treat a teenager like a 9-year-old, can you? Can't treat a 9-year-old like a 3-year-old. We'll get to that part. Look, kids don't always, you kids, you don't always agree with your parents. You don't always see the wisdom. There's my big ones. Micah, Tyler, Cameron, Rex. You don't always agree with your parents. You don't always see the wisdom in what they're saying. And what God is telling you is honor your father and mother, because it will go good for you if you do. I promise you. God is saying, honor your father and mother, and this commandment comes with a promise. If you do it, it'll go well with you. Okay? It doesn't mean that every parent is perfect. Okay? My wife and I make our own mistakes. But the reality is it's going to go a whole lot better for you if you will follow their lead. And there are bad parents out there, and there are none here. So, they just missed the mark. But, and that's different. Man, the commandment comes with a promise because they're trying to help kids understand. Like, if it doesn't make sense, God's saying it will make sense. Hang in there. Okay? But you can't talk about relationships without talking about kids, without talking about husbands and wives. Honor your father and mother. Do you guys know that honor your father and mother goes all the way until they die? Did you know that? Now, you leave and you cleave. So you leave your father and mother and the two shall become one. And you join yourself to your spouse and you don't have to come home at 10 p.m. because your parents said so anymore. But when they get old and they need help, who's supposed to help them? You. And so the way it looks is they changed your diapers for a year and then you get to change theirs for the last year. Well, I'm serious though. It's designed that way. Did you know in the Gospels, the nation of Judea was trying to get out of honoring their father and mother? It's not in the context of naughty 15-year-olds and noisy 3-year-olds. It's in the context of adults who are not helping their parents because their parents are in need. And they tried to cover it under the law of Corban. Go check it out. It's cool. It's not cool that they did it, but it teaches us that honor your parents, that's for a lifetime. Now, that relationship changes when you become a sustainable adult and you're on your own, but you don't get to throw mom and dad to the curb. That relationship matters, does it not? Amen? Okay, all right. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. It's a very good question, and I think it's a question we should all ask each other. People ask me and Sam all the time, are you guys having more kids? You know, come on, you're a preacher, man. You're supposed to have like six, you know. Like, you know what my answer always is? Ask Sam. But children are a blessing, amen? Do we need that reminder sometimes? Like Gabriel's up here. What have you been up to this week, partner? Hey, parents need the reminding that children are a blessing. They are messy, they are immature, and they are that way, and God made them that way, and it is your job to fix it. And so it's going to be tough, and it's going to be messy, and it's going to be ugly. Now, they're going to be loud, and they can be loud for a minute, and then you can teach them, but they cannot be loud for the next 45 minutes straight. Does that make sense? Like, that's the difference. Okay, crayon goes on the wall. We don't lose it, dads. What else do you think was going to happen? They're two, and you left the crayons out. That's your fault. But it happens again at 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. Now it's your fault, right? But the whole point is that's going to happen. And is it important to maybe remember that children are a blessing? They're a blessing. They're so amazing. My kids wake up this morning and they're going, oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. And I'm like, how good of a job is their mother doing? Just walk around. Their two favorite songs, Victory in Jesus and Oh, Be Careful, Little Ear, What You Hear. They just sing that and they love it. Kids are so amazing. Right? How many kids, you know, you guys, how many more kids you guys having? As many arrows as I can aim accurately. Ping! Yeah, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of arrows. If you got eight kids, man, you're blessed. And make sure, bing, 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 that you're aiming all eight of them in the right spot, right? Right now, I got two arrows. And for the most part, I feel good about my two arrows. If you gave me a third, I'm not really sure where that one would go, you know? So I hesitate, but that's how I answer that question. That's how we answer that question. But I always thought it was a really good illustration. Children are a blessing. How many should you have? How many arrows can you aim effectively and accurately and strategically? Sam said two. I'm really glad I get to do this because now I don't have to answer that question for 100 more times this year. Which is great that you ask. I love it. It's just I'm up here and I get the opportunity to kind of do those things sometimes. There you go. There's your answer. Ask me something different. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're almost done. I'm just hitting verses here real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but one only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I love it. And what I love even more about this is there's this verse here that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when I read that in the Bible the first time, I was like, yes, sir. Like, I have God living in me, and I wouldn't want to make God sad. Do you? It's like, no, you don't want to do that. And it's wedged in the middle of an entire section for how you ought to treat each other. You angry? Let it go. If you're angry and you want to stay angry, work it out before you go to bed. Stop stealing from one another. Go build something and then share it. Don't use unwholesome speech towards one another. Use words that give grace to your hearer. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, put it away. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. All of it. You want to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit? Wedged right in the middle of a section, teaching you how you ought to treat one another. Is this about personal relationships or not? 1 Timothy chapter 5. So I read this in 1 Timothy this week. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. The older women are mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. We could go on. I would not call myself old and decrepit yet. And so I would consider myself a younger man. And the Bible teaches me to never sharply rebuke an older man. And guess what? Older men are wrong sometimes. I'm so serious right now. I'm the preacher. Which means I'm right. No, I'm just kidding. But like, I'm the evangelist, the appointed evangelist, and a young man. And even if an older man needs rebuking, I don't get to just go about it any way I see fit, do I? Even the Bible tells me to humble myself. You never sharply rebuke an older man. You know why? Because they've lived two of your lifetimes, young buck. Like, just make sure you also are willing to listen when you're dishing it out. Isn't that cool? And this whole chapter just talks about younger women, older women, widows. You know, taking care of widows when widows should be taken care of by their own family. It's about personal relationships. I want to end in Proverbs 18 in case you thought I was going to skip it today. Verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How important are our personal relationships, brethren? Look, I don't know how you mark the success of your life. I know we're all trying to get to heaven. And that's the ultimate true mark of success. And you can make it on your own. You certainly can. But the Bible does teach two are better than one. And then if you can find a third, just as an illustration, it doesn't mean you only get to have two friends. But three, you can't stop them. That's been true in my own personal life. Every one of us is carrying a huge load. We got family and work and responsibilities and other people who depend on us. You've got to have a couple people, two or three people in your corner that you know got your back. And you make sure that you're investing in them so that when you need to withdraw from them, there's a relationship there. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we know that you care about relationships because you care about each and every one of us. Lord, you have gone on before us and you have laid your life down for us to communicate love. The Bible teaches us that we know love by this, that you laid your life down for us. We know that you care about us. Lord, you care about the fellowship and the relationship that you have with your church, your beloved ones, Lord. Thank you for that. I'm just so grateful for your church, Lord, and for those who are fellow pillars in support of the truth, who undergo the same experiences of suffering, and just thankful that we can lean on one another. Just pray we wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, that we would be good to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us, and that we would really value those relationships, and that we would really pour out whatever we have to give. And likewise, when we're in need, we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and just be there for one another. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord, and for anything that we can learn from them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.